So, we have a guest preacher here with us today. Pastor Brian Parrish he came on the train yesterday all the way from Southern California, a long train ride to come be with us today. And yeah, you can clap for him. Pastor Brian served for many years as a senior pastor of Calvary Chapel La Mirada down south and Mission Calvary down south. And he's also been involved with like over 20, 25 different church plants through those ministries. And he's actually planning on planting a church or helping someone plant a church in January. He was the pastor who ordained me when I was down south, when I became a pastor. And he officiated Morgan and my wedding. And he has been an amazing mentor to me. And someone I deeply care about. So we're really excited to have Pastor Brian. You can come on up.
All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
God bless you. It's a blessing to be here for a number of reasons. I mean, to be at church, of course, but to be with Weston and Morgan and their little baby. What a joy. So it's good to see that the Lord's using him here in Stockton. And when I decided to leave Calvary La Mirada, where I was a senior pastor since like 1985 for 30 plus years, Weston, really, he was the obvious choice. I could have picked him, talented, gifted. But I felt the Lord had something different for him. I didn't know what that was, but I just felt it wasn't at La Mirada. And because honestly, I think he was like the most person like me as far as like teaching style and leadership style. But I thought the church needed something different. And so I picked a guy that was totally different than me. And I think that's what the Lord wanted. And now I could see being here, this is where Weston needed to be. And he could have did well at La Mirada, but this is where he needs to be. And just talking with him last night, he feels like this is everything that he had prayed for and wanted. And you know how your heart wants something, but maybe you don't know what it is. But then when you find it, it's like, this is it. And that's kind of the way he was describing being here at the church, and I hope that you feel that way as well about him. And from my interaction, seems like that's the case, which is good. But I will tell you one story about Weston and Moore. Would you like to hear a story about them?
Yeah. Okay.
So I did do their premarital counseling, and I'm not giving away any secrets here like that, but believe it or not, Morgan, when I first met her, she was like a fireball. She had some anger that she had to deal with and was like this woman's liber. And we've got teaching about submission. Says, I'm not submitting to any man. That's why was that in the Bible? And I'm like, okay, we got trouble here. So I set Weston aside and said, you're going to have to deal with this. So I'm going to be gone for the next couple weeks. You're going to sit down, talk with her, and just flat out say, this is what the Bible teaches, and you're going to be my wife, and you're going to submit to me. Just lay it out. Because if you want to be a pastor, this can't be an issue. And in marriage as well. So he did that. And I came back a couple weeks. I said, well, how'd it go? He said, well, I said it just like you told me to. And I didn't see her for 2 weeks. She got so mad. And he said, after a week, I could see her through this eye just a little bit. And that didn't happen. I'm making all that up. Yeah. But I thought you might
have. Morgan's like that.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Well, this morning, why don't we pray? Looking forward to a good time in the Word and sharing my heart. My prayer is that you'd be encouraged this morning. You would, as you leave here, that the Word of God would build you up, give you more confidence in the Lord, ultimately in what He's called you to do. And let's pray for that to happen, because I know it's not human words that build people up. It's God's Word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the incredible privilege to be right here this morning to teach your word, and then even more special to teach it here right at Calvary Chapel Stockton, where my friend and brother, co-laborer Weston's pastoring. I pray you'd bless him and his family. I pray you'd bless the church, and I pray that today would be a source of strengthening into your body. And Lord, I know that takes your work, so we're asking you to anoint the word as it goes out, and also that it would find good soil, hearts would be receptive to what your spirit wants to say to us. So we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, since Jesus was a human being, he did normal things. And watching the series The Chosen, that's kind of the part that stands out to me, is the humanity of Jesus. Usually when I think about Jesus, I think about him as God, of course, and all that aspects, but the movie really plays out his humanity. So I thought the disciples got to do a lot of interesting things with him. They got to walk with him. They got to talk with him. They got to pray with him. You know, he was a carpenter of some sorts. He built things. So I thought those would be interesting things to do with Jesus. And I thought, how many would like to take like a boat ride with Jesus? Because he was around the Sea of Galilee. He was around boats. So let me ask you, how many would you have liked to go on a boat with Jesus, a boat ride with him? Well, after today, you're going to say, no, I don't want to go on any boat rides with Jesus. So I set you up there. But that's going to be the focus of our study. And I've entitled the message, Three Boat Rides with Jesus. We're going to look at times that center around Jesus, a boat ride, and the Sea of Galilee. And the way the Lord gave me the study, he just kind of dropped that thought into my mind of Jesus and the Sea of Galilee and boats. And so I had to go search the scriptures. And out of that came this sort of encouraging message for us of lessons that he wants to teach us as he takes us not really on a literal boat ride, but on journeys with him. Because a boat ride with Jesus is more like the Jungle Cruise or Mr. Toad's Wild Rides or Gilligan's 3-Hour Tour. You never know what was going to go on, but there's going to be a lesson to be learned. And so I teach in a very structured way. I have an outline. I'll tell you what those points are, and I have subpoints under that, so it'll be easy to follow. So our first story comes out of Mark chapter 4, if you make your way in your Bibles there. And the thing I want to see from this boat ride is when God does nothing. When God does nothing. There's times where we're in trouble and God doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. It's almost as if he's ignoring us and ignoring our prayers. That's the way it feels. We know that's not true, but it sure seems to be that way. So as you make your way to Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 35 through 41. And I'm going to look at three lessons from verses in that section of Scripture. But I also want to read this verse. This kind of is a parallel passage out of the Gospel of Matthew, and it starts this way. It says, "And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side." I want you to kind of put that in your mind. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. We're going to the other side in this boat. Now let's read the story here at verse 35, Mark chapter 4. It says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beating into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So in the story here, there's trouble, there's problems, they feel in danger, and Jesus is doing nothing. He's actually doing less than nothing. He's asleep. Then added to that, he says he's on a pillow. I mean, it's one thing to be asleep, but then you're on a pillow while these storms are going on. My conviction is he probably had one of those My Pillows from Mike Lindell, and he's all cozy, got wrapped in the Giza dream sheets, and he's just totally relaxed, no problems. And these guys are stressed out, and they're wondering why he's not doing anything. So when situations happen like that, what's the Lord trying to teach us? Let's look at three things. We'll pick out three verses from this story. The first thing is his care for it. That he does care for it. It's in verse 38. Look at the question they ask him. "But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now that is a question, but it's not just a question. It's also an accusation. So you can ask someone a question in a way that you are challenging them and you're making a statement. And so they're wondering about the care that Jesus has for them. So the first thing that we have to learn as we go through trials, as we go through life, is that the Lord does care for us. And I believe this is Christianity 101. And if you don't ever learn this and know this for sure, you're going to be on this boat ride over and over and over again until you know that God cares for you no matter what's going on in your life. It's a matter of faith. And so there are no other boat rides. There are no other lessons. This is the foundation. We got to build a solid foundation so that now when I go through even harder difficulties, I already know and convinced of the Lord's care for me. And as Romans 8 says, that God is for us. I heard that in church like a month ago, and it just kind of resonated in my mind. Like, yeah, God is for me. So it doesn't matter who or what is against me. And I think there's a sermon the Lord's developing my heart about God being for us and all that that means. And we just have to be convinced of that. Because there's times where it looks like God isn't for me. Actually, it looks like he's against me. Lord, why are you stacking the deck against me? Why are you allowing one thing after another and you're not doing anything about it? Don't you care for us? Whereas we have to get to the point where we see all that and we say, I know that's bad. I know that wind is bad and that's trouble. But I know the Lord has an answer. He has a solution and he has something good to bring out of the situation. That's what brings me at peace in the midst of these difficulties. So we have to learn this lesson and learn it well. The second thing we see in verse 35, and I'm going to also read Matthew 8:18 again, which I read at the beginning, is you have to go back to the last instruction you received from the Lord. This is how I've lived my life as a Christian. When I'm in doubt, when I don't know what to do, I go back, what was the last thing that the Lord told me to do? So in verse 35, this is on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go in the middle and drown. Let's go in the middle and get capsized. We're going to the other side. That was his last instruction. That's what I read in Matthew 8:18. It says he commanded them to get into the boats. So we're getting in. We're going to, that's the last thing that he said to him. Then he falls asleep. So what is it the last thing the Lord has told you? That's what you need to stick with. Don't try and figure it out based on the circumstances, how you feel. All those things are kind of irrelevant and it gets you into trouble. Because I've learned the hard way, whenever I make a decision that's not based on faith, it's based on discouragement, I've blown it every time. So I don't try and make decisions when I'm tired and grumpy and hungry or frustrated or discouraged. I just go back to the last thing that the Lord said. And for me, that worked for 35 years at Calvary Chapel La Mirada. Because there were times where I wanted to say, I don't know if I want to continue here. This is too hard. I wasn't planning on this. And I had to go back to the last thing said, pastor of this church. And it's like he could say, if I want to tell you to do something different, I'll tell you. And the Lord could give you a word or a command that could last you for 34, your entire life. And if he wants you to do something different, you'll hear from him. But just simply go back to the last thing. That means whatever you're having to, the Lord wants you to do, it's not too hard. It's not too difficult. And you resign and give up the right to quit. You can't quit. You don't have the right to quit. Hopefully that's in your heart, that I'm not going to quit on God. If he says I could stop, I'll stop. I may think it's too hard. I may think I have nothing more to give in this situation. I can't continue forward. But if he's commanded you to go into the boat, get into the other side, he's going to get you to the other side somehow. So simply go back to that last word of instruction they received. Now, the third thing, here's where the positive part comes in. In this boat ride, you're going to receive a greater revelation of God's power. This is why the Lord does this. This is why the Lord allows you to get into trouble, and then he kind of steps back and he watches and see how you're going to respond. Because look at verse 41. After he, let's read it at verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. So Jesus reveals himself in a different way to these guys by allowing them to be in danger and the wind to take place and doing nothing. He stands up, he rebukes it, and now they're in shock. Who is this person that we're dealing with? I think we forget, because we have all the New Testament, that these guys had a full understanding of who Jesus was. No, Jesus had revealed himself slowly to these guys, and they were slowly digesting it and understanding it until even after 3 years, they didn't believe he was going to raise from the dead. So they were learning in the process of who this person is. For us, yeah, Jesus can control the wind. He can control the sea. He created everything. It's no problem. They weren't sure who he was exactly at this point. So he took the opportunity and a difficulty to reveal something about his power and his greatness to them. I love what Paul says, that he wanted to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So We have to learn that you're convinced of the provision and the care of God for you, even when he's saying nothing, doing nothing, and it seems like he may even be working against you. Because it's not going to get easier. The difficulties down the road are going to get harder. He's going to send you in a place where there is no provision, there is no visible care, and he's going to want you to stay there and trust him, and you get a picture of who, how awesome Jesus is. I mean, the deeper the trials, the more powerful we see how Jesus is. I mean, I've been walking with the Lord a long time, and he's still surprising me in the way that he works things out and his wisdom and his understanding and his personal care for us. Second boat ride. Matthew chapter 14 is stepping out in faith. Four lessons from this portion of Scripture. And we'll pick it up at verse 22 and read this story. Let's pick it up at verse 21. You'll see some recurring themes that happen in all three of these stories, which is interesting. Verse 22 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boats. Now, how does that sound? That sounds familiar. Now, I don't know, if I was one of the disciples, I'd be like, I don't think I want to get in a boat. Last time didn't work out so good, but at your commands. And go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself. This time he doesn't join him in the boat, but he's going to be watching over them, praying for them, watching their progress. To pray. Now, when evening had come, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I think it's in the Gospel of Mark that says he would have walked right by him. I mean, I think Jesus had a sense of humor. I mean, here he's just taking a night to go walk on the sea. Hey, guys, how you doing? And he was going to walk right by him. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. There's something about fear in these stories. I guess we're fearful people. Lord's always telling us, don't be so fearful. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let's look at four lessons from this. First of all, verse 28, I want to encourage you, and hopefully this is what some of you may need to hear. Step out even in troublesome times. Sometimes we think, I need to have the perfect scenario, then God could use me. I got to get older, or I'm too old, or I got to get my finances in order, I got to get my kids in order, I got to get my house in order. By that time, you get all that in order, you're in heaven. I mean, it's going to take you forever to get everything perfect, right? So you don't wait for the exact right time. The day of salvation is now. The day to serve the Lord is now. And you serve him in the midst of troubles. You serve him in the midst of the trials. So look at verse 28. I love this about Peter. They're all in the boat, and they're all afraid. But one man says, Lord, if that's you, ask me to come out. Bid me to come out to you. And Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So you have a trial that's going on, and now Peter is the one that's going to grow the most in the midst of this trial. He doesn't play it safe, doesn't stay in the boat. He asks for an opportunity to come out. So you can't wait for the right time. When everything's in order, then now, God, you could use my life. When he calls you, that's the time. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Now, Peter's going to walk on water. Now, I don't know if it's harder to walk on water if it was a calm sea, like a lake, or where there's winds and waves. Obviously, there's winds and waves here. I've never walked on water, so I don't know. I imagine it'd be harder. It would take more faith with the winds and the waves all going around in the storm than if it was just perfectly calm. But either way, Peter's the one that asked him to do it. So, let me tell you a personal story that may be a little lengthy, but here's how the Lord got me to where I am today, which I didn't want to be in the situation I am right now. At some point, when I was at La Mirada Calvary, I think I was definitely past 50, getting close to 55. I thought, I only have so much time left that I could be effective as a pastor. So what am I going to do with the rest of the time? And I'm going to eventually have to stop, and that's going to be where my provision is, you know, for the future. So I thought, well, what do I need to do to secure my future as I'm getting older? Because up to that point, for my retirement savings, I'd saved exactly $0. So that was concerning to me. I thought, I need to secure my future because I don't want to be homeless as after I pastor this church. So what do I do? So an opportunity came for me to buy a house in the city, really close to La Mirada, in the city of La Habra Heights. There was a lady that was a lawyer in the church, and she was like the, she was in charge of it. And so she was going to sell it to me at way under market, and it needed a lot of work, needed fixed up. So we entered into some sort of agreement to say, yeah, I'm going to buy that house. At that point, I started working on the house before we owned it. I mean, I gutted the thing. It had a pool. I redid part of the pool. And then I called in every favor I had to remodel this place. And when I called, I didn't say, this is Brian. I said, hey, this is Pastor Brian. I need your help. So we did ceilings and roofs and redid bathrooms. And I painted the whole inside. I mean, every penny we had, we sunk into this place. It was costly. Saved some money for the down payment. This is everything that I had saved up for the future. So we enter a negotiation, we go to whatever, put the down payment in, and then the lady tells me, oh, we have to ask this other lawyer to make sure this is approved. So it's the first time I'm hearing about the second lawyer. And one of the lessons I learned is there's only one thing worse than one lawyer. That's two lawyers involved. So make a long story short, we lost the house. And all my money. There was no refund there. We got our deposit in that we put in the escrow, but all the sweat equity. And it felt like it felt like just a rug was pulled out and I just ended flat on my face. And what I said is, this is cruel, but I know the Lord's not cruel. So Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And at that point, what he's showing me is that I was trying to secure my future in my own efforts and my own means. And Lord was saying, I want you to trust me with your future. And I'm like, well, I don't want to do that. I want to make sure I have equity in a house. And the Lord would say no. And that's when I started to realize, I think the Lord's asking me to step out of La Mirada and go do some church planting where there is no support. I mean, there's no support in church planting because all the churches are small. And so that means I'd have to get a job on the side and provide for my family and myself just to live and exist because I'd lose my salary at church. And that was frightening, to be honest with you. Kind of embarrassing that I didn't have enough faith to believe that God would provide for me. So it was easier just to sink down in La Mirada and say, I'm here till I die. That's what I was trying to do. And Lord was saying, I don't want you to do that. I want you to step out. I want you to go where there's now even less security. You're not going to have a salary. You don't even know how your future is going to work out. And to trust me. To be honest with you, I don't like to be in those situations. I like to have some sort of plan. Now, I'm not saying that you should not save for your future. I think you should. This is what the Lord was showing me. That's what I was trusting in. So he had to take it from me. So it wasn't cruel. He was rescuing me from trusting in the wrong thing. So I do want to tell you, I only have bad stories. I only have negative stories to tell you. But that's to encourage you to say, man, my life's pretty easy compared to that guy. You'll be just encouraged in that sense. So you need to step out in this trouble sometimes. Not when it's convenient, not when it's easy, not when it's comfortable, not when all the provision is there, but in the midst of difficulties. Second thing is, there will always be opposition. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, as the Lord tells him to come out, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So as I read the text, it seems like what happened is there's a storm going on. Then when Peter gets out there, it seems to like pick up even worse. And usually that's the way things work. A lot of times when you do take a step of faith, things don't get better. They get more challenging. There's opposition to that step of faith. And it's almost like, Lord, that's hard. It took me enough to get out of the boat. Now you're making it harder. The wind and the waves are even crashing more difficult. I'm going to have to have more faith to continue on with you. It always takes faith. I love this verse out of Ecclesiastes. It says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So if you're a farmer and you say, well, it's too windy today, I better not sow. Well, then you could always make that excuse. Well, it might rain, so I better not reap the crop. You're waiting for that perfect scenario. I've just found that when God asks you to take a step of faith, it doesn't get easier, usually more trials come. Let me give you another story. So when I left La Mirada, went to start a church down in South Orange County, things went pretty well until like COVID hit. That's like we're just a brand new church, and we were in a school, and we were in a community center. Those places closed down. So we lost our buildings. I had a bout with prostate cancer, had to go and get surgery. So again, I only have horrible stories, so just hang in there with me. So we lost our building. I had to battle that. And then we were meeting in a house, and the house we were meeting was my assistant pastor. He was the worship leader. He felt called to move to Texas. So now we lose the house. So now we're a homeless church. I mean, it's just like one thing on top of another. And again, I know the Lord's not cruel. It's his way of getting my attention. I'm a very stubborn person, and so I have to be taught hard. I don't know if that's good or bad. My wife says, "You are so stubborn." I say, "Thank you very much." Because you have to be stubborn to walk in the things of God. Not stubborn against the Lord, but you have to be determined. You can't give up easy. You have to be able to push through things, because the Lord's not going to make it easy on us. It's going to be more difficult. Third thing. Here's the good news. I do have some good news as we read the text here, because the Bible's filled with good news. You could experience the miraculous in the last part of verse 30. If you step out in faith, miracles will take place. And what those miracles are going to be all different. Look at the end of verse 30. It says, "And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" So in looking at this, Peter, so many people focus on he sunk. I focus on the fact he got out of the boat, he walked on the water. Now, I don't know how long that was, but Jesus walked on the water and Peter walked on it. And I don't know of anyone else that did. So I'm impressed that he got out and he walked on for a time. Because notice it says, "and beginning to sink." Now, how do you begin to sink? You either sink or you don't, but you don't like begin. You ever see someone trying to walk on water in a pool? Boom, they go straight down. Peter didn't. And it seems like as his faith was diminishing, he started to slowly sink down in. But he experienced the miraculous. He walked on water. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to experience in my life, because I serve a God that is powerful. I don't want to just believe that. I want to see that happen through my life. And I can tell you testimony after testimony of the power of God working through the church and working through ministry. It's because we made ourselves available and vulnerable and dependent upon him. The easiest thing to do is to stay inside the church. I'll stay in my pew. It's too difficult out there, and there's COVID out there, and it's not time for the church to do it. No, it's always time for God to work, because these things don't trouble him. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take precautions, and people have all different feelings about this stuff, but we shouldn't say, "Let's wait till the wind of COVID passes, then we'll be a church and reach people." God wants to reach people now. And COVID's not going to limit it. Now, we may have to do it differently. We may need his wisdom. I don't know about you, but I want to experience the miraculous power of God. And so I'm going to have to step out, and I'm going to have to make myself vulnerable and dependent upon him. And watch and see what the Lord will do. The fourth thing in this story is you'll fail at times. You'll fail at times. Like Peter did. Peter failed here. But look at the Lord's response in verse 30. "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, pushed him under the water further, and said, 'Oh, you are a disappointment.'" Does it read that way?
No.
But this is how we think the Lord's going to treat us. I stepped out and I tried to work in the children's ministry. I was terrible at it, so I'm banished from ministry ever again. We perceive of God of being this harsh taskmaster, and he's not. Remember the story? There's a parable where the one guy that buried his talent, you know what he said? He said, "Because you're harsh. You're harsh in your treatment. So I protected. At least you didn't lose what you gave to me." And that's the way some people treat God. "Well, I don't want to mess up, so I won't do anything." And we need to realize that God is a God of extreme, deep, endless grace. And when you fail, and you're going to fail, if you get involved in ministry, you're going to mess up. The Lord's going to reach out, pick you up, and say, "Let's learn something here from this." And what did he say to Peter? He didn't say, "Peter, man, I had great plans for you. You were going to preach on the day of Pentecost. Thousands were going to be saved. You're going to be a leader of their church. But forget it now. You can't even do this here." And this is how we think. And that's so unfortunate. And as a pastor, I spend much of my time trying to convince God's people that it's okay to mess up because God is going to cover us with his grace. God covers our failures with grace. Now, that's not an excuse to sin, so don't misunderstand me. And I'm only here for one Sunday, so I want to make sure I'm clear. I'm not saying just go out and mess up and God's going to take. No, that's not the attitude. But I know I'm going to fail. And I've done so many dumb things as a pastor. And the Lord never pushed my head underwater and said, I wanted you to pat, but forget it now. Look at the dumb thing you just did. He's covered all my failures with the hand of grace. So there's no failing with God. That's not even a God doesn't say, you failed me. Now, I may have lacked faith or I may have lacked wisdom to make the right decision, but he turns that around for good somehow, and he teaches me. So what I think is a failure, it teaches me the greater depth of his grace. And honestly, I think this is one of the passions I have. And as Wesson mentioned, that I've been involved with a lot of other pastors helping them plant churches. That's because I know they're going to mess up. I know they're going to fail. And a number of these guys that I've worked with have been rejects or castaways from other churches where they didn't do things right and they got kicked to the curb. And I feel like that, I say my ministry, I'm like a scrap collector. I go around picking up the pieces of scrap and work with them. And the Lord long ago put in my heart to plant churches. And so we did it through La Mirada. And I said, Lord, you gotta send me the strong ones so we could do this. Because we were like the land of misfit toys, you know, like a train with a square wheel. Like, how are we going to plant churches? I said, Lord, send me the strong ones. He says, I'm sending you the best I got. This is it. This is the cream of the crop. Work with them. And just change my perspective. As I worked with other guys, this guy, you know, his motive isn't quite right yet. He's got to work on it. Well, for how long? I don't think my motive's right most of the time. Look at the apostles. Think they're hey, I want to sit at your right hand and your left. What a great motive. No. We're so flawed. And we're going to make mistakes. And God's grace is going to come in and cover those things. So let me ask you. When you read this passage of Scripture, Jesus says this to him, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Now, we don't have the recordings of Jesus, but whenever you read that, and I read it, you read it with a tone. You hear it some way. And I don't hear it as, oh, man, you messed up. Get it right with that tone. I hear it with like a sympathy. Like, Peter, you were going good. And then you got your eyes off of me. Oh, let's learn from this. More of encouraging, questioning, like, yeah, I need to examine. Why did I doubt? Why did I lack the faith? Help me learn. Rather than this condemning voice that says, man, you have no faith. You're never going to be any good. Just stay in your seat. That's why a lot of people hear the Lord's voice. And that is it's so untrue about the Lord's nature. I think that's why he's called someone like me to encourage the church, because I've tripped over my own feet so many times. And God's been so gracious and so kind. So it was a little gentle rebuke. Later, he'd say to Peter, after he knows he's going to deny him, he says, after you've been converted, go strengthen your brother. And he tells him three times, go tend my sheep. His calling never changed. Even with all the bad things Peter did, God covers this all with grace. The last boat ride. Boat ride number 3, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Becoming what God called you to be is what I want you to see. Becoming what God called you to be. 4 things, but let's read, picking up at Luke 5, verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw 2 boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish so that the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down to Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish, which he had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who with partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. This one, technically, it's not a boat ride, but you do have Jesus, a boat, Sea of Galilee. So I'm sneaking this one in. Four things. Let's look at verse 3. First thing is, Jesus will ask something from you. Before you can become a fisherman or be what he's called you to do, he'll often ask something from you personally. So in verse 3, it says, "Then he got into one of the boats, which is Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boats." Just seems kind of bland. He just got in any boat, sat there, and taught from the boat. I think there's more going on here than we can just look at on the surface. I do find it interesting he got into the boat and then asked him. I mean, but it's hard to say no to Jesus, I guess. If he wants something, give it to him. But thinking about a boat, I'm not a boat guy, but I've been around boat people, and boat people are interesting. They take their boats personal. It's not a boat. They give it a name. It's usually, if the guy owns it, it's a girl's name. They call it her. And so you don't just walk on someone's boat and take off and go fishing in it or use it, right? For example, it would be like you're at a construction site. You don't go just get someone's tools and say, "I'm going to use these for the day." That won't go over so well. So this is a personal thing that Jesus is doing. And so often the Lord will ask you, "Hey, let me have this in your life." And now he may take it and never give it back to you, or he may give it back to you. That's up to him. Some sort of sacrifice. So it might be a sport, might be a hobby, might be a relationship that you had. It's kind of get in the way of you doing what Jesus has called you to do. For me, it was golf. I could have been a pro golfer, but the problem is my drive was short, my middle game wasn't good, and my putting was average. Other than that, I was there. So I had to give up golf to be a pastor. No, the Lord's going to ask you to give up something that's a little more personal. Let me tell you how generous I am. One time we were at an outreach, my wife and I. This was before we were married, and we were at a youth authority. I gave an altar call, and honestly, everyone received the Lord. I was so shocked, I gave it three times. She's like, "You guys must obviously not understand what we're asking." So I said, "It's going to be really hard. People are going to make fun of you. You still want..." They all received the Lord. So we ran out of Bibles, and one guy didn't get a Bible. So there was one little red Bible that I gave him. And afterwards, my wife says, "Why'd you give my Bible away?" Now, I'm not going to give my Bible. My Bible has notes in it, and this useless little red Bible. Come on. She says, "Well, my grandmother gave that to me when I was 8 years old for memorizing all these verses in vacation Bible school." So I'm so generous that I give other people's stuff away. It didn't cost me anything. David said, "I'm not going to give the Lord that which costs me nothing." There comes a point where he just says, "Give that to me." And you know what it is, because it's usually very precious or valuable to you, and you wrestle through it. And he's going to ask you that because later when he's asking you to do it, he doesn't want this thing to get in the way. Like, "I'll serve you, Lord, but first I got to take care of this." And so I've learned in life that I hold on to everything like this. Because if the Lord wants to take something out of my hands, I don't want it to be a wrestling match. It's like, "Lord, everything I have, you've given to me. Here's my children. Here's my grandchildren. Here's my ministry. Here's my finances. Here's my reputation. And feel free to take whatever you want to take out of there." But I'm more like, "Take these things." There's things I want to hold on to. But he knows what that is. And so once that happens, the second thing will take place. Once that issue is taken care of in your life, like he really is, you've given those, then second of all, he can give you further instruction. Now he could speak to you. Because he doesn't want to speak to you and then you decide, "I'm going to do that or not." He wants to clear the way where your heart is leaning towards obedience, like, "Lord, speak to me, your servant's listening." Not like, "Well, I got this, don't ask of that thing first." Then my heart's free to respond to him. So in verse 4, it says, "When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" So here in the story, he's going to tell them they've been fishing all night, but he'll do whatever the Lord tells him to do. But he gives them the boat. He's using it. He hears the word of God. Jesus finishes teaching. And then he says, "Now, this is what I want you to do." On a practical note, one of the things I've seen as a pastor is notice he does this after he finishes teaching the people. I just want to encourage you that you need to be, and I'm preaching to the choir, you need to be in church, you need to be in church regularly, and if you serve in the ministry, it's almost like doubly important. Because what happens is sometimes people get so involved in serving, they're never under the teaching of the word. And I've seen in my own experience and in other churches, when people do that, something gets off in their own service to God, their attitude towards the church, or sometimes the attitude towards the pastor. That's because they're disconnected. Now, Weston's going to hear from God, and he's not the only one that hears from God, but he's going to teach on a regular basis, and those things that God's putting in his heart are to form the church, and it provides vision. Now, he's not going to say, here's the vision I have. It's just going to come through the teaching of the Bible. It's going to come in the passions that God's worked in him, and those are going to be molding people, and that's how God brings kind of us to the same mindset. And if you're not listening to that on a regular basis, you're disconnected from what God's wanting to do in the church, and you're going to be the one walking to your own drumbeat and out of kilter, and you're going to think everyone else is messed up. I've seen it happen so often, and those people cause a lot of trouble. They serve and serve and serve, which is great, and you need servants. But you need people that are going to be like Mary as well, sit at the feet of Jesus and hear. Then out of that instruction service comes. So make sure you're listening to Weston's teaching. If you're a member of this church, God's called you here because he's going to speak to it through him to you about things that you need to hear. Now, Weston paid me to say that, but I was going to say that anyways. You can only take half the things I say seriously, and you hopefully you know when I'm kidding and when I'm not. So once you kind of yield this thing that's so important to you, then God will speak to you, give you further instruction. And number three, he'll deal with our pride/sin. He's going to make them fishers of men, but before you become a fisher of men, you know what you got to deal with? You got to deal with your own sin. And so the Lord gives this miracle of this catch of fish. And look at, let's pick it up at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it. Now, if you're a fisherman, and this guy's just, you just got the biggest catch you've ever had maybe in your life, where the nets are breaking. Aren't you saying, this guy's awesome. I need to bring him around every time I go fishing. That's not how Peter responds. Peter's response is just unusual. It says he fell down on his knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. What is happening here? I'm not exactly sure. But obviously, Peter sees something in himself that's not right, that's not pure, in contrast to this goodness of God that's coming to him. I think that's part of what's going on. And all I can say as a pastor, the last thing I need to say is, you got the right guy, Lord. You made a right choice in putting me as pastor because, you know, I'm serious. I study and I do this. And, you know, these other people, you know, it would have been a mess. So I kind of deserve this. I pray more than others, and I fast, and I seek you. But when God calls you to do something, and he blesses you, you shouldn't be saying, finally, Lord. You should be like, Lord, you are so good. I'm so undeserving of this that it makes me feel bad about myself in a good way. Your goodness makes me feel bad because I'm nothing like you. I'm not good like you. I'm not kind like you. And the fact that you'd allow me to do anything in your kingdom is amazing. Thank you that you allow a sinner like me to be involved in your and a recipient of your good deeds. This is what needs to happen first before God could use any of us. Before he calls us and sends us out and commissions us, I got to realize the depth of my own sin. Not in a way where it beats me down and condemns me, but now I, as a recipient of his goodness, now I got a message to tell people. If I don't have that, all I got is a condemning message. I'll be good at pointing out other people's sins. And some pastors are like that. They're good at pointing out everyone else's sin, and it sounds like they got it all together, and there's not a lot of grace that kind of flows through their message. Your message is true, but it's just kind of harsh. That's not the heart of Jesus. Somehow sinners were attracted to Jesus. They felt comfortable around him. And it's not easy being a pastor and having sinners, non-church people come around. Once they find out that you're a pastor, they're like, oh, man, they're like all prim and proper. And this look of horror comes upon their, and they say, what did I say to this man? I have this happen so often. So that's why I don't tell people I'm a pastor. So you just act normal. And they find out, oh, that guy was a pastor? And wow, he seemed normal, not like so religion, because they're expecting me to do this to them.
Exactly.
And so I do that because I know what a mess I was and am. God reached down into my family, and I'll just say honestly, on our street, we were the worst family. We had social services come over a number of times, check on us kids. I remember being interviewed by them just because a lot of bad stuff happened there. As I said, I only got terrible stories. And so we were the worst family, and God reached down to me, and I was one of the worst. I was like Eddie Haskell. Everyone thought I was a good kid. I was a horrible kid. I was doing all kinds of bad stuff behind the scenes, but I knew how to act in front of parents. So they thought, oh, this is a good kid to have my son around. I wasn't. I was leading them into trouble. And God reached down and plucked me out. Not only did he pluck me out, he plucked me out after I was in a foster home for a while. I got kicked out of a foster home. Another family took me in. I had a heart disease and could have died from it. That's when God called me into the ministry. So I have nothing to boast about. So I know how far God reached down to grab me. So I know my own sin. I know my own depravity and weakness. And I know the grace of God, and it humbles me. There's no pride in saying God called me. It's all his grace.
Amen.
And that, we could minister out of that. That's a lesson we have to learn. So deal with your own sin first before you try to deal with other people's sin. Because then you could deal with it in the right spirit. How did Jesus deal with you? Was it condemning and harsh and
No. Hopeless?
No. It was the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. So the fourth thing in this thing is the calling to greater service in verse 10. Let's read verse 9 as well. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which he had taken. Also, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for now on you'll catch men. A lot of things going on in there. First of all, his calling to be fishers of men. Don't be afraid. When God calls you, that's often the first response. I can't do that. Who am I to do that? I don't have the gifts and talents and abilities, or maybe even the heart to do so. Don't be afraid. God will work it out. And he says, I will make you, from now on you'll catch men. I love the way it's described in Matthew 4, verse 14. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Realize that God's going to make you something. He doesn't say, be this. He says, I will make, just follow me, and you'll become a fisher of men. It's a process. It's a refining process. And so the Lord calls us, and then he makes us into what he wants us to be. This is why I said it's important for us to deal with our own sin first, and be humbled by God's goodness before we go out and fish for men. Because these guys were not good fishers of men at this point. Well, notice who else is mentioned in this chapter here? James and John. Now, they're some real winners. They're in Samaria. Let's call fire down upon these people. I mean, that's like the worst. Sometimes we get that. There's some Democrats over there, Lord, get them. We've got to be careful. We don't want to politicize the gospel. Gospel's for sinners.
Amen.
Republicans who, they don't realize they need Jesus. Democrats and everyone in between.
Mm-hmm.
So I've heard some funny things as of late in the church about the gospel. I don't want the gospel to be hijacked into a political message. You know, our churches shouldn't look like Trump rallies, you know. And there are some places that are like that, and it scares me. Mm-hmm. I want to preach the gospel. The gospel's the power of God for everybody, for all sinners. And so we need this refined in us, even to this day, including myself. We need the Lord to make us fishers of men. Lord, show us how to fish for people. What's the right bait to use? How do we reach people in this scenario, in this time, in this age? Because this is why we're here in church. We're saved in this generation. Lord has us for a reason. It's not too difficult, not too challenging. I do believe since I started as pastor in 1985 to now, our culture's different, our society's different. It's harder to reach, it's harder on the church, but we serve the same God.
Amen.
And he's got to make us, Lord, make me a fisher of men. Make me what you have called me to be. Because I don't think the Lord just wants you to be successful in life. I think he wants you to do something that's miraculous. And that's his ministry through you. So for me, I did not have anything to offer God to be a pastor. I told you I was in a foster home, removed. Another family took me in. I was sick. God called me. I was separated from my dad, had tremendous anger.
I really didn't like people. I was afraid of people. I kept people at a distance. I had a lot of issues. And the Lord called me. And I didn't want to speak in front of people. That's the last thing I wanted to do. So the Lord had to make me, had to transform me and change me. And I know if he could do it with me, it's his power. It's not me. I can't take any credit. It's all the grace of God. He makes us what he wants. And I want to finish with this because I got to finish at some point. Weston told me to finish at a certain time, but I don't even have a watch. So finish when we're done, okay? But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are his masterpiece. Amen. And the thought that the Lord struck with me a while back is that word's used for like an artisan, whether to do a painting or, you know, a masterpiece, not just some guy tinkering with stuff, but someone that's skilled. And I love art because I'm terrible at it, so I can appreciate people that are artists. So let's take a painting, for example. They have a palette. They got dabs of paint. They do this. And then think of some of the beautiful paintings that are there. But what'd they start with? They started with just dabs of paint. So why was that a master? Well, it's the artisan, not the paint. We're just the paint. And so we could become based on who our artist is. Who's our artist? God himself. And he says, by grace, I want to make you something. So don't shy away from the calling that God has for you. He may put something in your heart and say, man, I could never do that. Well, it's not up to you. It's up to him to make you, give you the ability to do that. And he starts with rough people like James and John and Peter. He makes us into what he wants us to be by his grace and by his power. I want you to be encouraged by that. Take steps of faith. And yeah, some you'll find, this isn't what the Lord has for me. Some you find will. You have challenges, but God's grace will sustain you and he will chip away and form you into what he's ultimately called you to do. I love serving the Lord for those very reasons. Let's pray and ask him to help us. Lord, I ask that you would help us hear the word and mix it with faith. We'd be encouraged, but our encouragement would come in a greater confidence in you, less in ourselves, more in your grace, more in your patience, more in your, you know, just your patience with us to make us what you want to be. And then even when we fail, Lord, you cover that with grace. How awesome you are. It seems like you have everything covered from beginning to end because you do. Thank you. You know, over the end from the beginning, and I thank you. You're faithful that the work you started, you're going to complete. So speak to your people, encourage them, build them up, strengthen them in that inner man now by your spirit to what they've heard. If you keep your heads bowed just for a moment longer, I want to pray for a couple things. First, most important, if you are not a Christian, or if you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, come back to him. God wants to meet you at the cross, and that's where the grace of God comes out. That's where Jesus paid for all of your sin, not part of your sin, but all of it, all of your failures. He willingly bore that, paid the price, died, conquered death so that you could have life eternal. And he says, I want you to have faith in what I accomplished at the cross. If you do, he'll save, he'll rescue. And he says, and whoever would call upon him, he wouldn't reject. So I just want to help you call upon him either for the first time or to rededicate your life to the Lord. So if you need Christ for the first time or you need to rededicate your life to Christ here today, I want to pray for you. And what I'd ask you to do is for you to raise your hand in the air so I could see it. And I'll take a moment to pray for you, asking God to touch your life before we continue on and close in worship here. Anyone need to do one of those two things before we end our service here? Sir, would you like me to pray for you? Father, I want to lift up this one individual to you and pray you would touch him and meet him with your mercy and grace and strengthen him, raise him up for the purposes, the good purposes that you have. And thank you for the cross where it's all paid for it's in Jesus' name, amen. I'd also like to offer prayer for the believers. Maybe something that I shared this morning has sparked already what God was speaking into your heart. Your need to take a step of faith, or maybe you took steps of faith in the past, didn't work out, so you're afraid and like, oh, you know, I'm going to fail again, so I'm just going to play it safe. I'd love to pray for you if the Lord's stirring your heart and you're saying, I just want my faith to be increased in the Lord. I want to be that fisher of men, pursue that calling that God has, and I feel he's stirring my heart to take some steps of faith, and I'd like prayer for that. If that's happening in your heart this morning, if you just stand up where you're at, and I'd like to say a prayer before we close our service here in worship. Okay. I see you in the back as well. God bless you. Lord, I thank you for those that are standing, and I pray that you would strengthen them to take those steps of faith. And Lord, it's not easy. Sometimes you do have to get out of the boat where it's nice and more comfortable, safer, and secure. You have to get out into the winds and the waves. But help them to keep their eyes on you. Help them to keep their eyes on the grace of God, the patience of God, the goodness of God, and the fact that you promised to complete the work that you started in them. Make them what you've called them to be, Lord, by your power, by your grace. We thank you that we can look to you and you do those things. But bless them, touch them, strengthen them. And may you just fill their hearts with peace and confidence in you today. In Jesus' name, amen.